We're starting on Isaiah, the second chapter this week. A vision of a coming kingdom. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Notice it said the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. A lot of people looking at this, he said the word, you know, the word of the Lord appeared to people in different ways and in different times, at different times. But let me continue on the reading before I join this with what I'm trying to introduce. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall rebuke many people. They shall hear that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not rise up, or shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. I'm taking out of that for a topic tonight. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Walking in the light of God. And that shows complete obedience on the part of the people at that time. But God's obedience did something unto them to make them obedient unto him. And like I said, you have to study. You have to keep in mind what we've been teaching. And it requires an effort. And like I said, the things of this world and a lot of reading or watching television and other things are not keeping up. Focus on the word of God. So cause your hearing to be dull and for you not to put some of these things together, because just like when Moses called for the elders of each family or whatever, as you get older, you'll see you have a greater responsibility of remembering everything that you've ever learned. Your mind is like a computer. Once it happens to you, it's there. It's just the ability to pull it up or extract it from in your mind. Walking in God and walking in his way, he gives us that ability. Adam named all the animals and had a perfect mind. That's why we focus it on the mind of God. We should be mindful of his laws. That's what causes us to walk in the way, because if he's writing those laws on in our heart, and we're hiding that in our heart, I think we're derelict in our duty if we're not remembering what he's writing on our heart and remembering the things of God. We're not growing in the word of God. The scholars and things look at that, because that same thing is written. If you look at the book of Micah, the fourth chapter of Micah, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But every one shall sit under his fig tree and under his vine, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoke this. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Micah added a verse to that. They don't know whether the scribes that was copying this, whether it copied one another from Isaiah, copied from Micah, or Micah from Isaiah. They was contemporaries, so we don't know if God gave Micah a vision and spoke the word of the Lord, or how that Isaiah saw his word, but we know they're of the same wording. We have to be of the same mind. We have to think the same things. We're all the same Christ. But what I'm looking at in here is the word walk in the light. Walk in the Lord. And the word walk, that's symbolic of, that's figurative for a way of life. Living, the way you live. What is your life is, and walking is an action. If we notice that walking is an action, it requires effort to get somewhere. It is doing something. There's a teaching that proclaims one cannot overcome spiritual sin by doing physical things. But yet, this is satanically deceptive because it clouds the picture of what God requires. God's laws have a physical application, and they are to be used, to be kept, and to be observed in our experiences. So we're not working to be saved or working out trying to be stronger. The reason we work in the Lord and the reason we look at our walk is because we are saved. Because we are saved. I'm going here in the first, second verse there, which says, "Go up to that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains." We're not talking about actual mountains. A mountain is symbolism for a kingdom. It could be a kingdom of the authority of God established in the world, or the rule of God established everywhere. It could also refer to stability. But it's a place from where God's rule. And in the latter days, as we see the mountain that it grew in the book of Daniel, I'll have these in your notes and everything, these references, you can look at them. But as the mountain of the Lord's house, and this mountain that smote the ten toes of the beast of Nebuchadnezzar's image, that mountain grew out in the earth. And it all became one. God's government, the government of Jesus Christ, in which he'll rule over here on earth, will be one. The whole world, it's universal. And the word Catholic, I told you, the word universal means Catholic, not of the denomination Catholic, but Catholics means universal. So it's not that some mountain you go up and a lot of people's teaching that we shall go to Jerusalem or whatever. That's kind of error in teaching. Just like he told Abraham that his seed would be of the whole earth. In other words, that would be from many different nations. So this could be a place where God rules from. This church or this place, wherever God's rule at. Those are where God's authority is established. Where his kingdom. And when we look at, I don't want to go into that tonight, but we talk about the Davidic covenant, which was a human covenant, which was a human kingdom upon this earth. That's why it says sitting on David's throne. And the whole Bible, I tell you, is a canon that was woven together, and everything has to be able to stand together, and it would be congruent. It would run together. We'll see all this come together. If we study the Word of God and grow in the Word of God, that's why we need to be going back teaching this to other people, telling other people about that. That's part of your walk. Because the more you witness and tell people of God, that's what they call in Hebrew the word of God, by exercise of use, or by using it all the time. If that's what you live by. You remember I told you walk means a way of life, or the way you live. Well, how should we live? Anybody know that one? You want me to make it a rhetorical question? Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So that's the way we should live, the way God lived, the way Jesus lived. The book of Psalms 119:1 says, how blessed and favored by God are those whose way is blameless, those with personal integrity, the upright and the guileless, who walk, live, even when I said walk means live, their way of life, who walk in the law and who are guided by the precepts and reveal will of the Lord. Those are the ones that are blessed. Those are the ones that are favored, who are actual doers of God's word, walking in the light as he's in the light. Because the word was the light. The light was the light of men. We should so let that light shine so men would see our light and give God the glory. The Living Version says, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. King James Version says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So that's not meaning that we are legalists because the law couldn't save, and we don't want to speak against the law because the law is holy and pure. But by faith, we have established the law because that's how Jesus walked. He walked in the laws of God. He wasn't a lawbreaker. So that should become our nature, doing that which is pleasing God. That's how we are undefiled, because we are washed by the word of God. So if we're living by the word of God, doing the word of God, that's what we go about in the earth, spreading is his joy, doing good, what is required of you, to love mercy, to do good, to walk humbly with the Lord thy God. The second phrase in there says, who walk in the law of the Lord, defines what is meant by the first phrase. In other words, if you walk in by the law of the Lord, that means you are undefiled in the way, because we know that his word is pure. It is holy. So that's what we have to learn, to walk in the way. You remember I told you in the New Testament, at one time they used to call the people of Christ, of the Christians, they used to call them people of the way, because it was a way of life. These are the ways the people walked. These were the way people live. Not the way people say they live. You know, you can see things better. You know, if I show you by living a certain way, you'll see my works by the way I live. You know, you can tell me what you believe or this and that, but what are you living? How are you living? That's what we need to see. To be undefiled in the way is to walk in the law of the Lord. If we understand that the Old Testament have laws that have applications under the New Covenant, then we should also understand Psalms 119 was written for us. Remember, the Old Testament was written for our admonition, for us to profit off of. The way we can be undefiled in the way is to walk in the law of the Lord. Walking, I tell you, is an action. Interacting with other people and the rest of God's word, you know, is through our life experiences and the rest of God's creation. We have to observe or keep those laws. Not being a legalist, but by hiding the word in our heart, we don't sin against God. Because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So we should be ye holy because he's holy. We have to walk in those laws. We have to walk in them to become sanctified. That's what sets us apart. That's what sanctifies us. Put another way, the character of God, the character God is creating in us, does not become ours unless his way is put into practice. We have to be doers of the word. Character can be defined as a set of highly developed traits that are so much a part of our personality that we act according to them even without thinking. You know, it's like me sitting at a typewriter or whatever. You took typing under Miss Pendry also in high school with me. We was in Miss Pendry's class. The young people nowadays don't, because, you know, with texting and everything, they just move their finger around pecking and they can type pretty well or whatever. But when you learn to type, typing has to where you have a set of home row keys, and you learn all of the keys on that typewriter to where you can move your fingers about resting on those home row keys and type a letter without looking down in your hand. It's part of it's second nature to you. Just like an accounting, he can do rows of numbers. He can go through a ledger and never look at that calculator and type those digits in without any errors. So by exercise of use of God's word, by practicing God's word, by repeating the scriptures, by meditating in them day and night, we get proficient in them. In other words, we get expert in them. We could remember them. We start to remember the words. We remember because it's being, by redundancy, it's constantly repeated to us. The same teachings is throughout this whole Bible. We learn by repetition. You learn, you teach your children by you keep telling them over and over. You're training that child up. It's like training some vines and things to grow up a certain pole, to grow up a certain way. Well, we should be trained in a certain aspect. Character can be good or bad. What God wants us to have is His holy character, righteous character. Good character can be defined as highly developed skill in living, like any other skill. But it does not become really useful without practicing it. You could know that about tithing. You could know about loving, forgiving. You could know about all of the things of God. But unless you love your enemies, unless you're able to really love people, unless you're actually giving in your church, unless you're giving to other people, unless you have a spirit of humility, you can teach and preach these things, but if you're not doing them, Jesus said, don't listen at what the Pharisees say, but don't do as they do, because just like most of the people and a lot of the Christians in this nation, it's hypocrisy. They're saying one thing and they're doing another. Jesus said, they confess me with their mouth, but their heart's far from me. So we have to be careful in our life that skill or expertise does not just happen magically. It is a combination of natural ability and education and training and discipline. So going to the doctor today, I was telling Sister Jackson something. But that's easy to say, to tell her that. But to go through suffering is something that she's learning, and we become resilient in it, or we become hardened in it and callous. It either works as a benefit, or it could make us bitter, grudgeful, and hateful. So it works two ways. You remember I say God's word has a purging effect. Well, to some, the chastisement of God, the things of the tribulation and the trials and things God put on us, if we're children of God, that's chastening us to cause us to do the right thing, because we don't like to be chastened, or we want to do what is pleasing to God. Whereas if you're not a child of God, it's the wrath of God that's working on you. It's punishment to you. And eventually it'll end in eternal death. It'll end up in the death. But if we as children of God would repent and turn from our ways and walk in the law of the Lord, walk as pleasing unto God, it becomes something much different to us. We must do God's word, and it would never become a part of us. Yes. We must. Romans 6:4 says, we have therefore been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and power of the Father, we too might habitually, in newness of life, abandoning our old ways. In other words, we have to die to the ways and the things we used to feel when stuff or circumstances, or we fall into diverse trials and things. We shouldn't react the same way. We should start reacting according to the word of God. And Paul said they were counting it all joy because they start seeing that God was sending it, or where he was sending it from. And as you come into a closer fellowship or union with God, he starts, and you start praying and talking to him, as he says, come, let us reason together. You start understanding God, praying to God, and you start knowing, like Job says, through all he went through, he says he had heard of God, but now he know, he understand better. So things happen or whatever, but what is it working in your life? And if you're a child of God, walking, what you said, requires effort. It requires expending energy. It requires sacrificing. to arrive at a certain destination, you have to go through the motions. You can't just sit somewhere and just like people say, well, they want to be healed or whatever. Okay, God may heal you miraculously. That is possible, and God does that. But a lot of that was the church when it was in the infancy stage. Mm. It was in the stage of infancy, just like talking in tongues and everything. That was for the infantile church when it first began. But he says, when I was a child, I understood as a child. But now, by not forsaking the assembling together of yourselves, I don't need to talk in a different tongue to you. As you come before me and I speak the word of God to you and you walk in that or whatever, you start to see better what I'm preaching or teaching about. God starts to open your understanding that you're understanding the scriptures. So I don't need a different language, but because you're walking by faith, not by sight, and it's getting clearer to you. By experience, in other words, that's why it says forsaking not the assembling together of yourselves, because when you're not there, it's something about spirits in person. It's much different hearing me here than over sermon audio. Sure. It's much different because, see, someone ever walked in a room or whatever, and sometime the spirit changes in that room? It's according to that person's or the people in that room's mood or attitude or whatever. There are certain feelings that transpire in life or whatever. We hear, we're emotional creatures, we react different ways. There's a different thing that might have went over someone's, if they say, well, your enemy's, well, a certain person is moving. It's not that, you know, it caused you to, but sometimes you might have a feeling of relief. It does something to the spirit of the person within you. If you hear good news or you hear of somebody doing bad, if you hear of something happens to your enemy, but by walking in God's word, we start learning, okay, well, I shouldn't rejoice at the downfall of my enemy or things happening to people or whatever. It's according to what it is. You know, a calamity that befall people, sometimes God has stopped that calamity by you mocking and laughing at those people or things. So we have to love and we have to react as God reacts. Are any works involved in the salvation process? It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that what? We should walk in them. That's why I say we should continue. We shouldn't grow weary of doing good works. No matter what the outcome is, we laying up in heaven because we're doing what God told us to do. That is not grow weary of well doing. So we have to walk in good works, no matter what goes against us or what happens. Mm-hmm. These works most assuredly do not earn salvation, as I said. But at the same time, God requires them of us that we do good works, that we love our enemy. That doesn't cause us to be saved, because there's a lot of people that do things that are good or whatever that won't be saved. But these are things God requires of us as his children, as people. That's why those that were going up in the Lord, he says, teach us. That verse says he will teach us, verse 3, the second part of it. Let us come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach of us his ways, and we shall walk in them. He shall teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in them. God requires them. This verse says we are being created for the very purpose of doing good works. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. We were created for good works, to do good works. Such works are covered within the general term walk. That's why it says, let us walk in them, live in them, do them every day. That's part of our life. That's who we are. When blessed, when cursed, we don't curse back. When reviled, we don't revile again. But we pray, we submit ourselves unto God. Besides requiring effort, walking implies a destination or a goal. We're trying to get somewhere. We're trying to get in the kingdom of heaven. We're trying to reach to a point to where we're pleasing unto God. So there is a goal in our life. There is a hope in our life. That's why our walk has to be a marked walk. When a person walks, he is moving purposely to accomplish something, regardless of whether it is to... If I leave out of here, if I'm going outside past that thermostat to flip that switch, to go to the store, get some exercise, or do anything, God requires us to start walking in the newness of life. In other words, I'm not just going somewhere. I have an objective for going somewhere. See what I mean? The object of me going through each day is to please God. When I get up, I lead me this day, not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. But let me go about to glorify you. In my work, it's to glorify God. Everything I do of faith in God, in by faith. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. So we are imitating Christ. Our life has to be an imitation of Christ, what he did. It is our God-appointed goal in life and the reason he invites us into his presence. Our lives cannot consist of aimless drifting. We are headed somewhere, even as Israel's goals was the promised land. But if you notice, when they became obedient unto God, when they wasn't walking in the way with God, when they didn't have proper fellowship with God, and they rebelled against his laws and things, he caused them to wander in the wilderness, just wandering around in a circle. They never entered into the promised land. They worked around the promised land. So that's why I say we can't be focused on the things of the world or loving the world. We're trying to get to the kingdom of God. That's our goal, is the kingdom of God, entering into the kingdom of God. So we can't let the thorns or the cares or the things in this life distract us from our object goal. First Peter 13:19 highlights what we must do. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in all your way of life, everything you do. You want to be holy in that. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And as you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Remember, we have to give account for the works, for the deeds done in our body. That's why it says, give him a glass of water. If your enemy thirsts, give him water. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. Love your enemy. Pray. So we have certain rules that we have to follow that's part of God's word. We can't just act, well, he did me this, he said this to me. Yeah, but that's the way you formerly did. That's the way you used to do. You're in a covenant with God. You're in a much better covenant now, and you're walking by faith. And it's through grace. It's at the revelation. In other words, the revealing of Jesus Christ. If the Spirit's in you, it should be what's leading and guiding you, and it should be guiding you into all truth. It should have you on a path in life that could directly intersect with God, because Christ should be in you. He says, we'll come in and sup with you. And that's how you achieve each thing each day, because you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's done in Jesus' name. For everything you do is done for the sake of the King. In Jesus' name. He says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here. In other words, this is not your home. You're just here. This is where he had placed you, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christianity is a way involving far more walking than talking. It's easier to talk the talk, but you need to be able to walk the walk. Like I said, it requires effort, and most scriptures imply that the walking is voluntary. these are things that you want to do. You know, when you get a sum of money or you get paid, you can't wait to get to church. You can't wait to give God his portion plus an offering. Because you know where your source was. You know who had blessed you and had given that to you. You're in covenant with God. If you don't sit down, and most of the time I try to give above a tenth. Not that's obligatory. That's what he kind of, as an example, showed us. So you put the tithes in, but then the offering is what you just give because he's so good to us. He's so good to us. That's why we don't have lack. But if we're not doing that, involuntarily doing that, if somebody has to force us to do that, we have a problem. But then again, if we're not doing that, we're covenant breakers, because we had made a covenant with, when we joined the church, when we said we were going to walk in Christ, and he says, let us reason together. That's why some of the things in our lives are not going correctly. That's why our walk is so difficult, because we're walking against him or walking against his word, because we left the light. We're walking in darkness. His word is the light. That's the path. That's the way. Things befall you if you get off the path. I went to Hawkesbury's Cavern, way out in New Mexico or whatever. That thing goes so far down in the ground. But those people that went in there with all kinds of lights and different things, and they have marked paths and everything. And it's a way down in there where they take us way down in the ground. I mean, it seems as though it's mile down in the ground, you know. It's way down under the ground. But they tell you, stay on the path. It's signs, it's rope, it's things to keep you, because if you get off there, you could fall in a ravine to plunge to your death in darkness. But this, you've heard people say, stay on the beaten path. This is where people then lit, went out with all kinds of lights and everything to make sure it's solid footing here or whatever. So this ledge that's about 3 or 4 feet wide, this goes around this way and everything. As long as you stay here, you're going to be saved. But if you wander off the path, you may plummet to your death. If you wander out of God's word, that's why he says, don't turn to the right or to turn to the left, but walk therein. Jesus said, walk this path. All we have to do is walk the same path he walked. It's already finished. It's already done. It is finished. All we have to do is walk therein. Amen. We have to walk in it, though. Great. He's our pioneer. He went ahead of us. It must be this way, because most of the time when we walk, it is because we've made a voluntary decision to move from one point to another. In God's purpose, it is the only way to make the mind, nature, and character of Christ truly yours, is that you have a desire. You want to do this. People say, well, why you go to church on Saturday or the Sabbath or whatever? I want to. This is not a legalist, because we had church on Sunday this week. Saturday was a stormy day. We didn't get out on that Saturday, right? So he came in and said, but we want to have it when God says we're, but we're not, it's not, you know, remember I said it's weak through the law. When you start trying to keep the law or whatever, but it was Tuesday or Wednesday when I called Sister Harrison, when I talked to y'all and say, well, the weather says it's not going to be right or whatever. But if we come to be legalists, that's what the Pharisees were trying to tell Jesus. Well, look, you healed this man on a Sabbath. You did this on a Sabbath or whatever. That's God you're talking to. That's the man who made the Sabbath day's rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That was an object. That's why I said we have to walk in his precepts. The precepts is stronger than the actual thing, because it's the purpose for doing it. It's the principle behind the thing. You know, a lot of people say, it's not this, it's not that. The reason I'm doing it is because it's the principle of the thing. You know, it's not how much you stole from me, or this, but it's the principle of that you stole it, though. It's not the value of this, but it's just the principle involved in this. And a person without principles, we got a problem. we don't have any integrity. That's what this nation has started to lack. And it's every day, if you like that, I don't follow politics or any of the different churches and things, because they're lacking integrity. They're not walking the walk. The last brief statement phrase of Romans 6:4 contains a great deal about life's overriding purpose. In a broad sense, is what life is after convergence all about. It is awakening to the reality of our spiritual slavery and responsibilities through God's calling, followed by a change of mind toward Him and a spiritual death and burial and resurrection, so that we might walk in conformity to Christ in God's kingdom. In other words, all this my parents are right now. A lot of people would get tied up in the Christmas season and all this. But if you look at it, it's a lot of people that's hard to die for that. But you must die to that, because that's the tradition of your fathers. That's what you used to walk in. Now I have to walk in the newness of life, that I'm not in spiritual bondage to satisfy the world. People, America, I say, happy holidays to you, happy holidays to you, whatever. Because it is holidays to them. But I'm not going to join you in your pagan rituals. My grandkids and everything, most of them that I was going to give something, then I gave it to them or whatever. I gave it to them before Christmas, after Christmas. I'll give it to the parents, because I'm not going to wait till Christmas Day, because now I'm setting up in the thing. So all through the year, whenever I'm able or whatever, there it is for them. But don't, since I'm at liberty to do these things, don't you try to bring me back into bondage with you. And a lot of them say, well, you're trying to be too extreme or whatever. No, you're just trying to make me do what makes you happy and makes you comfortable. But I'm walking in a new way. I'm conforming to Christ. Amen. So you have to be able to stand. That's why the division, he said, I'm going to bring a sword, because you first have to get your own house right. You have to get your own people in line. That's why your biggest obstacle will be your spouse. Your next biggest obstacle will be your parents or your children. Mm-hmm. He says, I've come to make enemies in your own household. The enemies of yours will be in your own household. Now, if you're not man enough, a woman enough, or individual enough in Christ to do what Christ is calling you to do, you'll never be loose. You'll never be able to serve God, because you're in spiritual bondage. And you won't grow. There's other avenues and other things we should be doing, but our walk is being hindered, and we will be wandering aimlessly in a circle, because the cross that we should be taking up and following after Jesus, we're right here hung on that cross because other people, pleasing other people or whatever, we stuck right up on that cross. When people going to be talking about on the cross, in the cross, and I know various preachers and people hung up on the cross. Don't come to me with that, because Jesus can come down off the cross. He's no longer on the cross. He's beyond the cross. He's been raised from the dead to a resurrection and a new life. He's living. He's not dead. I'm not viewing a dead Savior. I'm looking at a live Savior. He's given us liberty, and the truth has what made us free. To walk day in. God allows the sacrifice of Christ to take place of the claim he has on us to restore us to fellowship with Him, which is absolutely essential of us in providing us the strength, the motivation, and the gifts, whatever it takes to complete the walk successful. Mankind has never enjoyed this. He has not had contact with God since he had been cut off in Eden. You remember, he put the flame and fire, the cherubim, there that didn't allow you there. But when Christ came and died, we can go boldly to the throne of God and petition him in Christ's name. Amen. We're free in Christ. We're not bound by any other man. So when people try to bring you in bondage, there's no condemnation to us. We're in Christ Jesus. He had made us free. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. Peter says, you know, man, you ought to obey God, not man. Rather than man, because sometimes man's laws or things, if they don't intersect the cross over God's law, that's why he says, obey those that have rule authority over you. But watch it where it comes in conflict to God, because God comes first. This walking in the newness of life is how going on to perfection is accomplished. But like I said, it's a lot of people, men, women, children, don't go on to perfection because of people pleasing. And that's what had happened here. They had allowed idols in their lives. It says, "For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because you are filled with eastern ways. They are like soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself, therefore, and do not forgive them." He says he's not going to forgive you for living this way. See, the first 12 chapters of Isaiah is talking about Israel, or the church, or the people of God. These are things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And you will be in bondage. You'll be purged out of the body of Christ for doing this. It was against the law. It was against the law that the pilgrims, that the people had set up when they formed the United States to celebrate Christmas. All these things. But these came from pagan places. All this stuff that's in this nation today. All of it. And if we see our government today, and we see people, I heard Orrin Hatch the other day. Well, we got a problem when we start calling evil good and good evil. We see that that's a sin that Jesus talked through his prophets and his apostles about. When you speak against that which is good and calling it evil. You remember, they called him Beelzebub. And he said, "Now you watch it. All matter of sin may be forgiven man except blasphemy against the Holy Ghost." When you start speaking against the truth, that which is right, you're fooling with God there. You're talking about unpardonable sin there. God alters our standing with him legally, graciously, and generously, and in kindness, so we can fellowship with him through prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and obedience. God's spiritual creation requires our participation. It cannot be impressed upon us. We must consciously make decisions to take that walk. I can't make you. I can't do. You have to, this. That's what energizes you. It has to be a motivating principle there. And that's what the Spirit in you. Then I say the Spirit is what regenerates you. It's through His Spirit where regeneration. This is only actively occurring in the people and the children of God. That's why the faith is ever increasing, it's ever growing. Because you don't know how to add to it, you don't know how to do it, but the Spirit is guiding you and leading you that in the prompting through His reading of His Word. The Spirit communes with our spirit when that's something and it's telling you, and you know what the Word of God says, well, do what it says. Don't have this fear. He hadn't given you a spirit of fear, but you're afraid of what people might say, what people might think, or what consequences may be there. So there's no room to work for God there, because you are operating through bondage in the spirit of fear. How can you know? That's why he didn't very few miracles in his hometown, because of the people's lack of faith. Instead of trusting the unseen, they were looking at what was seen. The things were going around them, the people around them, and things. And faith is unseen. You have to live by faith, that which God's word inspires you and gives you hope in. The Spirit will guide you and lead you into the truth. It may not look that way. But God doesn't lead you by sight. He leads you by faith. Yes. Ephesians 5 and 8. Ephesians 5 and 8 says that the converted persons are the light in the Lord. The converted persons are light in the Lord and should walk as children of light. This light is revealed in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is what others should witness in us and be guided by us as the example. We are lights unto the world. now that he's taken away, we should be those lights. We should be walking in the light of his word. That's the path we should be on. Stay on the beaten path. Be strong and be courage. Meditating in his word day and night. Each of these three terms covers a different aspect of our witness. Righteousness conveys legality. Psalms 119:172 defines righteousness as keeping the commandments of God. That's what righteousness is. Thus, righteousness implies conformity to the laws of God. And that's why we have on that breastplate of righteousness, we should be in Christ, clothed in Christ, in his righteousness. It is a narrower term that either truth of goodness. It indicates uprightness and a manifestation of justice. It literally means being right. God uses the illustration of a plumb line in the book of Amos of those to portray what he means by righteousness. You remember he said he would use a plumb line. We all has to meet that plumb line. And I told you about a plumb line. The person who is righteous has been measured against the standard of God's law and found to be in alignment with that law. The righteousness should be a characteristic of a Christian. Righteousness should be of, people should say, well, he's a righteous man if he's in Christ. That's what they're looking at, because you're imitating Christ. You walked as he walked and you're doing as Christ did. So when they look at us, they should see Christ. He is fair and he is just in his dealing with others and plays life by the rules and respects others' rights and possessions. Early in Ephesians, Paul speaks of deceit, things done in secret, and the hidden things of darkness. Truth is the opposite of those things, right? We don't do things in secretness and darkness. We operate in the light, because those things are going to come to the light one day in you. And we know all things are open and naked before God. The character of the life of Christians should be without deceit. You remember he's seen Nathan, or was it Bartholomew, and said, behold, a man without any guile. That's guileless, and without any trickery or chicanery or anything about himself. This is pure in its nature. Nothing is hidden or underhanded or dishonest. Nothing smacks of hypocrisy or pretense. You know, some people pretend to be your friend or whatever. And I say some people are just hypocrites or whatever. But you can see the purity of these people, because that fire of the Spirit is burning. That's what we put in the death, the old man, what we used to be. So they should see God's character, his image, and his traits coming alive in us. That's why we have to walk in him. As he is light, we have to walk his light. We have to be open about this. The life of those walking in the light will be open, above board, and transparent. It has nothing to conceal and never pretends to be something that it's not. So we have to be an open book. We can't hide things, or we can't lie to one another. We can't be superficial. We have to, you done heard people say, well, man, that's the real McCoy there. Yeah. You get what you see. You see what you get. The New Testament's goodness is a versatile and strong word that can be used either of the act of the intention motivating the act. It can be gentle or it can be sharp, but the intention of the good person is always the well-being of the recipient of that goodness. If I intend to do you good, that you're the recipient of what I'm doing is good. Never do anything to harm you. I would rather not do anything for you at all if it's to harm you or to do you any wrong or whatever. That's all Jesus did, went around doing good. An English word that covers some aspects of that word is benevolence. You didn't heard of a benevolent society or benevolence or whatever. So, the inclination to do good seems to be what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5:9. I got a quote here, something from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, in his Darkness and Light, a commentary on Ephesians 4:5, he writes that this goodness is indicative of a perfect balance in the various parts of the personality. A good man is a balanced man, a man in whom everything that is noble, excellent, and works harmoniously together. That's on page 402 of that book, Darkness and Light, by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I have a few of his books in my library, if anybody wants to read those at some time. But thus he can be gentle or sharp, but what he does always has the right balance and it's good. Sometime I'm sharp with my grandchildren. Sometime I'm sharp with some of y'all's or whatever. Sometime I'm pretty gentle. I'm with that with some people or whatever. So that's what you have to do. Look, there's a lot of tools in the toolbox, and sometimes God is sharp with us. Sometimes there's a lot of tools, so we have to know what tools to use. In the Word of God, the book of in the book of Proverbs, it says, answer a fool not according to his folly, right? But if you read a little bit further, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. Is that a contradiction? Or is that a paradox? Because what it is, the Spirit has to guide you and lead you and tell you what to do or whatever. You have to be Spirit-led. This is not of yourself. This is what grows. That's why you could say, you can tell some preachers or teachers or some Christian lay people or whatever who fall far along in God because of the way they answer people. They have the right answer. They have the right tone, the right way, the right facial expression, the right mood, the right pitch. You know, you can tell some people some of the harshest things in a certain way or whatever, and they'll receive it with criticism, but and prosper from that. But then some people that it'll put you against them the rest of your life or whatever. So you have to ask God to go through life and to give you these. It's walking with God each and every day, each and every minute of the day. It's a circumspect walk. It's a way of life that we walk that God is fine-tuning us. That's why I say purifying, sanctification, salvation, all this is a process. Through the years, each and every one of us should be growing in the Lord. But if you're stagnant and you don't see the progress, progress is measurable. And if the tree is not bearing good fruit, it's going to eventually be chopped down because he had put us here to produce good fruits. And those are good works. Those are actions. Those are gifts that should be oozing out of us. Amen. Such a person tries to promote the happiness of all around him. He is not selfish, self-centered. But because he has this balance himself, he desires that others have it too. You know, you're always trying to cheer people up. You never go around people with a negative and a moodful way of, you always, how you doing? You know, when you meet them and you're in that mood trying to spread, you don't have to, and you fall into that clique of the tradition of that, hey, let's spread the Christmas cheer, the spirit of Christmas or whatever. Well, if you could only have to reserve that for once a year in the month of December, you got a problem. Shouldn't that be 12 months a year, 24 days, 24 hours a day? But you got to wait till Christmas to do that, huh? Christmas cheer. Get in the Christmas spirit. What are you talking about? You're supposed to, it's for you to do good and give all year long. Shouldn't be a season for that. You're not well balanced. That doesn't show any balance. That shows you're top heavy, you're partial. You have days and things. Paul said you observe days and times and things. You should be good to your mother every day. You know, Mother's Day. Who invented Mother's Day? Every day is Mother's Day. What are you talking about Valentine's Day? You should love your wife. You should love one another every day. But because some man said this 14th of February or something, this is Valentine's Day. You should buy roses and candy and flour and take it to dinner. What about the rest of the year? It's 360-some more days. What are you going to do those days? Treat her like an animal? And she ain't got no better sense than to go for it. That's how the nation gets set up in this foolishness. These are things God expects of you each day and not grow weary of doing. And if you're a child of God, that's your nature. You love doing that. That's all you do. That's what you live to do. So, let me hurry up and bring this to a close. I made some of our people upset when I go to talk about Christmas and Valentine's. This is how God is. God looks upon us in our misery and the result of sin, and his goodness leads us to repentance. Sometimes the path to repentance for us is sharp and painful, but it's always good. So, you know, so once you get over the abrupt change of these things of the world, once you get over the initial pain or this initial shock, you'll see it's better. That's why I said, let us reason together. When you start walking in God's ways and doing them, you have that hunger and thirst to please God and to find out more of his word and more of his way. You don't ever want to go back. Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the truth. Once you start doing truth, that's you becoming who you are, and you go keep pulling off your old man. You will keep mortifying the deeds of the flesh. You will keep following the flesh in the world and the things of the flesh. On the more gentle side, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. You don't see God say, I'm just going to make it rain over you because these people ain't no good. Why does it rain on the just and the unjust? Isn't God good all of the time? That's what people say. He says, it sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Although men are evil, he does this kindness out of his goodness. And the converted person will see a pale reflection of this goodness. The good man is one who thinks about love, beauty, and truth, not just in the realm of the majestic mountain, surging seas, or a beautiful flower field, or sunsets, but he looks into his fellow man. He looks in the pain, suffering, and sorrow, and see the beautiful beauty of a drunk, see the beautiful beauty of people in different places. So he sees no partiality. He has no partiality there. He goes alongside those people and try to help them up because he's not looking at what he is. He's looking at whose he is, and all of them are children of God. He has no respect of person. Just because a person is driving some nice truck or car or something, and this person is driving some dilapidated vehicle or walking or whatever, we treat them different ways. Why is that so? See, so, but God's, Jesus, most of the time, he was with those that couldn't help themselves. He was with the drunks and the sinners and the Pharisee. And that's what he came to do, was help those that needed help. Some people just love to live in luxury and live around those that are luxury. But we are here to alleviate suffering and to mitigate wrongs. We're to come alongside other people and try to lift them up and help place them to where they see God. He consciously looked for ways to benefit others. Because he's not out to gratify himself, he feels good when someone says, thanks God. When someone turns toward God, all he's doing is operating that men would see Christ. I'm not doing this for you to thank me or whatever. You give God your thanks. You thank God for it. Because if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be doing these kind of things. But now that God gives me such joy, such thrill, it thrills me to see people come to God. It thrills me to people to start seeing the light. That's why I say we should be witnessing to God. If we don't tell people about the word of God or what's making us feel or the hope that lies within us, we might not have it. We need to question that. That's why, you know, most churches that are growing or grow or whatever, it's other people inviting people to the church. It's not just the preacher. It's each member, wherever you go, you should have that warmth, that inviting, trying to tell people of your Savior, or they should see it and ask you about it. It radiates from you. It should ooze from you. You should be full of the Spirit. His works are the opposite of self-centered works of darkness. The good person is the benefactor of the weak, helpless, and those in trouble, and sometimes even of the evil. the Christian fight. And I was telling you, I think I told you about Crescens of Cornelius. I have a lot to elaborate on here, and it's normal. I didn't went through too much, and I'm not going to parse all this for you in the next 15 minutes. I got 7 more pages to go through, and I went through 7. So let's do the others next week, okay? Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord God, help strengthen us.